ma'am, I may have a couple of my slides out of order, so I apologize for that. But these last few weeks, we've been taking time to talk about both the privilege and the responsibility of living and walking in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometime, and from my perspective, and as a young man who grew up in a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church, it was easy for me to take the things of God, especially the moving of God's Spirit, for granted and not have the appreciation that others who did not have the heritage that I had in their lives, when God moves in your life, to appreciate that godly heritage or that, the power and the moving of God's Holy Spirit. But it is a privilege to be filled with God Himself. And that is the awe-inspiring, mind-blowing thing, that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just a matter of power rests upon you. It's God Himself who is within you. And that just, you know, forgive the expression, that is just something that blows my mind. And so it is an awesome privilege, but just like everything, every other privilege that you might have in your life, with that privilege comes great responsibility. And we've been talking about that these past few weeks. You know, think of yourself as an American citizen. What a privilege it is. And I know some of you emigrated here from other countries, but for me, I became a citizen the easy way. I was born here. Boom, I was an American citizen. But with this great privilege of living in this land of prosperity and freedom comes a responsibility to be a responsible citizen, to support my country and to espouse its values. And how much more so as citizens of the kingdom do we have a responsibility to live and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit is not just a blessing, and it is. In fact, we've talked about that. We've talked about how we looked at Romans 8:6, which tells us that the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. How if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we truly live. We're not just existing as human beings. We're full of life because God is within us. And because if you know God and Jesus is the Prince of Peace who shares peace that goes beyond all understanding, you can, if you're living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, live in a constant state of peace, even though the world may be shaking around you. And last week we took time and looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. It could also be translated a spirit of self-discipline. How we're no longer subject or slaves to the whims of our flesh or our fleshly desires. But we are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we see an additional blessing, if not necessity, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, where this scripture shows us three things. Verse 23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Three blessings in these two verses. Number one, if we're living and walking in the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified by that same Spirit. And some of you may be familiar with that word. For others, it may not be a word you're too familiar with other than hearing about it in Scripture. But very simply stated, to be one who is sanctified is one who is set apart. We're set apart from the things of the world or things that are ungodly or unholy or profane things. And we are set apart, but we're not only set apart from things that are ungodly or unholy. We're also set apart to things that are blessed, that are righteous, that are godly, and that are pure. Good things. Pure things. Wonderful things. Those are the things that God has for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that causes us to live in that sanctified or holy state. And the Holy Spirit does it this way. He draws us away from those things that at one time looked good in our lives. You know, sin, before you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, sin looks pretty good. It looks fun. It's a shortcut to get what you want. It's an easy high, and I'm not just talking about drugs, so to speak. It's, you know, a high on whatever urges and desires that you have in your body. It carries with it a terrible, deadly penalty, but it does promise great things. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you make the choice, which has been the thrust of these series of messages, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you see the unclean things, the sinful things, the ungodly things of the world as they truly are. Not good things, not helpful things, not fun things, but evil things, dirty things, ugly things, poisonous things that have only one destiny. That destiny is death. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It radically changes or supernaturally transforms your perception. But then on the other hand, the things that our flesh doesn't want to do, and when we read the book of Romans, it tells us pretty much what we already know, that the natural mind does not want to have anything to do with the Spirit. It draws us to the things of God, things that are righteous, things that are virtuous, things that are pure, things that are godly. We want to do those things. We want to do righteous works. We want to spend time with God. We want to spend time in His Word. We want to spend time in prayer, in the Spirit. We want to spend time with God's people. We want to spend time doing the works of God. It's enjoyable to us. There's a reward, yes, that's coming sometime in the future, in eternity. But there's a reward right now, and that reward is the joy of the Lord. And what makes those things that are totally alien to our flesh not only okay but appealing, but the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? That's what we open ourselves up to when we live and walk in the Holy Spirit. And these two verses also show us, and these things are very closely related, that we're not only sanctified or made holy by this Holy Spirit, but we are sustained by the Spirit. Second part of verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that can plague the believer, if they allow it, by allowing it, I mean this, if we do not make the choice to live and walk in the power and the presence of God, is that of fear, specifically fear of failure. Fear that you're going to face some kind of trial or temptation that is too much for you, and you'll give up either your faith in God or you'll give up serving God. You'll give into that temptation, and you'll end up losing your salvation. Now, I'm not one who believes in eternal security, but I am one who believes in the keeping power of the Holy Spirit, who's able to keep you from sin, from shame, from harm, from doubt, from fear, because that's what God is all about, as we talked about last week. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And those are things that we can live in, or we do live in, and we do experience when we make that choice to live and walk in the power and the presence of God. There's also something in this verse, these two verses, specifically verse 24, that we're mindful of. It becomes a reality. You know, the eyes of, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith being the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. There's something that can happen that can make those things hoped for, not seen, more real than anything you can touch and experience in the material world that we live in. More than a hot summer's day, which we've all experienced, and I know you have because you came out of your houses today, although it wasn't like yesterday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that is the power, that is the love of God and the abiding presence of Jesus, that He walks with us and He talks with us. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. God will always be with you from the moment you get up, even before you get up. From the moment you get up to the time you lay your head on the pillow at night, all throughout the night hours, the Lord is with you, and you have that knowledge of the presence of God, who's not just there with you, but who is loving you, who is caring for you, who is interceding for you, who is comforting you, who is there with wisdom and all the things that God's Word promises. Why? Because we have made that decision to walk in the power and the presence of God. And so there's that knowledge in our minds that God is with us. I can't remember what compound name in the Old Testament. I think it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know, that might be the Lord our righteousness. But one of the compound names of Jehovah in the Old Testament, the Lord is present. It's in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about the New Jerusalem, but it also talks about the believer now because we are the temple of the Lord. And so we've been taking time. We took time last week to talk about how it's important that we assume the responsibility of this great gift of God's Holy Spirit that He has given us. That we just don't, you know, have that experience at the altar where we're filled to overflowing and say, that was nice, and then neglect our relationship with Jesus and just kind of live life like He's not there, except for, you know, coming out Sundays and sometimes Wednesdays. But how each and every day we walk in the presence of God. And that's by living out, and this is where we left off last week. What do we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? We receive three great, wonderful things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And in being responsible Christian who wisely use or wisely exercise what we've been given to keep ourselves in this place where the Spirit of, where we provide an acceptable habitation or dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, that we live out in our lives the faith, hope, and love that we experience in Jesus. Because what God has given us has not meant to be hoarded, but to be shared with others. I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many here knows or one time in your life knew a hoarder? You know, the people who buy a lot of things and keep. I have some in my family. On one side of my family, they were hoarders, and they would buy, you know, a ton of stuff. They were giving people, this one family, extremely giving, but they were also hoarding. And you know, it was my uncle. He would, and I had another family member who did too, but it was primarily my uncle. And he would buy all kinds of tools. After he died, there was like a big case of taco sauce or something, you know, and it was expired. You know, he'd just buy all this stuff. And he never did anything with it. He just kept it. And so many of us do this as believers. We've become spiritual hoarders, where we come to church and we meet with God and God pours Himself into us. And rather than giving that out, because that's one reason, yes, God does it so that, you know, we know Him more and we grow in His grace and His love. But He also pours Himself into us so that we can share Him with other people. Instead of sharing that with other people, we just hold it to ourselves. Kind of like that guy in Matthew 25 that dug the hole. You know, I mentioned that verse earlier this morning. Dug the hole and buried his talent and didn't invest it. And God help us from being spiritual hoarders. So we talked about how, you know, that's how we treat this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit responsibly, by living out faith, hope, and love And in the latter part, or in the middle part of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives us some practical ways to actually live out those things. To live out faith, to live out hope, to live out love. Our text this morning is verses 14 through 22, or actually 19, of 1 Thessalonians 5, which begins, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much in the name of Jesus for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We thank you for your presence in our midst today, O God, and for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And God, we do so desperately want to be people who are wise stewards of this wonderful gift of the third person of the Trinity that you have given us. And so, dear God, as we take time to reflect upon being good stewards of the Holy Spirit, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to live out, Lord, what you're doing in us, we ask that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. You give words to the speaker and ears to each and every one of us who are here. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, here we have I think of this letter, especially the closing words of this letter, you know, almost like the Apostle Paul's running out of paper. He's either running out of paper or running out of time. So he's just writing some quick things down. Here, do this, do this, do this. Kind of like we do when we're going to go on a trip. If you've ever gone on a trip, you have adult children and you leave them a list of things that they need to do. And here Paul is giving the Thessalonians, but also giving you and me as people who are called to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, just some last-minute instruction as far as how to live out faith, hope, and love. But generally speaking, there's a lot of different things here, and in some ways they're challenging. But there's one thing that God wants us to know about living and walking in the Spirit, and that is, it's easy. Now let me begin discussing the ease of living for Jesus and living out faith, hope, and love by telling you, which I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know already, that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't expect to miss out on all the troubles of life. They'll still be there. In fact, not only will your same troubles be there, albeit we have a God who'll be there to get us through and to deliver us in a mighty powerful way, but also expect additional trials and adversities to come into your life. Keep in mind now that the point that I'm getting at is that living for Jesus is easy, despite the fact that you invite more problems into your life if you choose to do so. Number one, things don't go away when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One of the things, I think I neglected to put it on the prayer list this morning, but we need to pray for folks in Louisiana. Terrible, devastating floods that are there. And the floods, I'm sure, affected that entire area. And people affected by the floods weren't just people who didn't know Jesus. The floodwaters didn't come to a Christian home and say, "Oh, this is a Christian house. Let's go around it. And let's make sure that the power is still coming into the Christian homes. And they still have water. And their streets are all right. They can get to their jobs and get to the doctor's office and all those things." No. It rains on the just and the unjust. We still will go through the things that we go through in life. We'll still face temptations. We still get sick. We're still getting old. I wish it wasn't the case, but thank God we got a new body waiting. But then Jesus says, if you accept me, that with your acceptance of me comes additional burdens. If any man come after me, what does Jesus say? Terrible, terrible pitch, man. Donald would not be impressed. No, I'm not going to bring up Donald Trump. I'm so sick of hearing about him and Mrs. Clinton. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. One of the greatest burdens that believers have is self-denial. For the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not a popular thing but true thing, you give up your life. You give up your rights to Jesus. You give up your will to Jesus. You give up your hopes, your dreams, and aspirations to Jesus. Keep in mind, anything you give to God, He gives back and in abundance. But you no longer do, it's not a license to do whatever you want to do. Your life belongs to Him now. Now you have that burden. I want to do this, but... And I'm not even talking about sin this morning. I'm talking about your life, your direction, your future, your shame, your dignity. Those things have to go. And that's a hard, hard burden for a lot of people, especially if they have issues of pride. But it's something that we have to bear if we're going to serve Jesus. And then Jesus said this other inspiring, I was going to say jewel. I don't mean to sound, to trivialize the Word of God. I don't mean that at all. But surely all those in Christ shall what? Suffer persecution. You truly make a stand for Jesus. The world, it's not Satan, it's the world. They'll be after you, they'll hate you, they'll say mean things about you, they'll do things to trip you up. And sometimes it's the people that you love the most who will do that to you. It's part and parcel of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says that if you come to me, and I don't think it's just the burden of living for Jesus, the burden of self-denial and the burden of persecution, but all burdens. Because my Bible teaches me that when Jesus died on the cross, He not only bore my sin, but He also bore my sorrows, including the sorrows of life, the sorrows of finances, the sorrows of finances, the sorrows of temptation, the sorrows of family issues, the sorrows of societal stress and of, you know, all the things that are going on in the world. Those are the things that Jesus died for. This is the reason why the burden that we have through Jesus is an easy burden. And it's not because the burden itself is easy. It's not. But the one who bears that burden with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, has big, big shoulders and stands right next to us as we carry these burdens through our lives. And makes them, according to the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, easy and light. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not because it's easy, it's not. But when you are living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, He makes it easy. That's the blessed thing about making that conscious choice and decision to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you the strength to do it. All you need to do is make the commitment and take that first step, and God will give you the strength to do it the rest of the way and to do so victoriously. And not only victoriously, but with great joy. Not only is this responsibility of walking in the Spirit something that is easy, it's joyful. How many love what you do, if not your job, you know, different things around the house? You know, when I think of Judy, I think of gardening, and I think she loves it. I don't know for sure, but that's just my impression. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, we're going to look at this verse in a couple moments, but 1 Thessalonians 5:16, part of our text, begins, "Rejoice always," or that's the entirety of the verse. One of the things that is to mark the life of the believer is joy. And the joy that God wants us to demonstrate isn't a painted-on joy or a false laugh. Anyone remember that song, "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength," and then you got to the verse, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." I won't sing it for you. And I didn't really, I liked the first part. I didn't like the ha-ha part. Amen. Different, yeah. And but, you know, the Christian joy, I think some of us approach it this way, is that it's something that we have to put on. It's a mask that we have to put on with a big toothy grin with a little speaker inside that's ha 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 ha. You know, I'm happy, but inside I'm dying. That's not the joy. That's not real joy. That's not the joy that is our strength. That's not the joy that God has called us to. And that's definitely not a joy that's going to be something that brings honor and glory to God and be a powerful witness to those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a real joy. And it's a joy that is associated with bearing burdens. How do we know that? James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Joy. Not just okay. Notice that verse didn't say, don't be worried when you face trials and when you face temptations of trials of many kinds. Be joyful. It's like, do a happy dance. Shout to God. Sing. And in the context of James chapter 1, part of the reason is a practical reason, because when we go through those things, things are formed in our lives of eternal value. We learn patience. We learn compassion. Because we're drawn closer to God, get to know God in a greater way. We see the delivering power of God moving and working in our lives. So there's that intellectual aspect of joy. I'm happy because I know. But it's more than just that. Something supernatural happens within us. If we have made that conscious choice, I know I've said it over and over again, but it's the whole point of the whole series. If we make that choice to live and walk in the Holy Spirit, that God supernaturally creates within us a spirit of joy. A good example of this is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41. The heels of the apostles being threatened, being beaten, I believe, because they were preaching Jesus. Here's their response. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I don't know about you, but if I get scolded, and definitely I've never been beaten, but if I was beaten, if I was threatened, and those were real threats that were leveled against the apostles, it wouldn't be, naturally speaking, a cause for me to clap my hands and to sing, to go out rejoicing and praising God. Why were the apostles doing that? It's the Holy Spirit is pouring upon their lives that supernatural joy. And that's something that we, as believers, it's part of the easy and light, kind of a byproduct of this easy and light burden that God has given us. If we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we should expect to receive and live in. In fact, not only should we live in that joy, we should live out that joy. As we go into the next part of the message, what are the practical application or practical aspect of living out faith, hope, and love in our lives? And one thing, and this relates especially to, it does relate to love and faith, but especially to hope. That we're people of hope, is that our lives are marked by joy. Joy is not something that we should just receive from God. It's something that should shine from us. Because, as I mentioned a few moments ago, it is an important, two things actually. It's a very important way that we glorify God in the earth, by showing the world that we're different. And secondly, it's a very important part of our witness, that we are just filled to overflowing with joy. Once again, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And so joy is just to pour out of our lives in the name of Jesus. The world needs to see that. And may I say, and this is important, that for our joy to mean anything in the eyes of the world, we have to live, and we have to use wisdom in this, we have to live at a certain state of transparency. And what I mean by this, people in your life, people in your family, people who are your neighbors, people that you work with, need to know that your life is not perfect, but need to see that you're joyful despite the fact that your life is not perfect. You know, I think we actually, I don't know if we turn people off, but we definitely do a disservice to the message of the gospel if we go out, if we have the false theology or idea about God that Christians should never have any problem. You know, you should never have an ache or a pain if you're a Christian. You should never have, you know, be short a few dollars at the end of a month if you're ever a Christian. You should never have, you know, you should never have a family issue with your child or your spouse or anything if you're a Christian. That's not true. You're actually promoting a lie, and God is not glorified in lie. But and again, we need to use wisdom in our transparency. But despite that fact, we show the joy of the genuine joy. Despite, you know, my life isn't perfect, life is hard, and I know life is hard in the world, and you know, it's hard even if things are going on are great in your life, you don't have to look too far to see someone else's misery, which does cause grief if you're an empathetic human being. Despite that, you can still be joyful. You can still light up a room. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is moving and working in you. In fact, when you do, you present a very hopeful and accessible Christianity, one that people can not only identify, people want. I want to have hope. I want to have joy in my life, even though I've got some really tough and difficult situations that are going on. I don't have a reason to smile. Very, very critical. And so living out joy is important. Secondly, being a people of both prayer and praise. Reading 16 through 18, and they're divided up, but I think they actually all kind of go together. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times we read that and we view our prayer life as one certain thing in our relationship with God, and then we view our giving thanks or our praise life as another separate part of our Christian walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, when we read in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, prayer and praise are, I don't want to use the word hopelessly, but that's the only word that comes to mind right now, are hopelessly intertwined. They are joined at the hip. They are never meant to be divorced from each other. And if we are going to be people who live out faith, hope, and love, we need to be, and I'll explain why I'm going to say this in just a moment, we need to be a people of praise and prayer. Because I think, and I'll share why in just a moment, I think other Christian things have taken the place of both prayer and praise in our church culture, and I'm talking about the American church. And this is what I mean by that. It's so easy for us to surround, I'm not talking about sin at all. This is not a sin thing. But it's so easy for us today, in this day and age of media and electronics and music and all these different things, to just constantly be receiving. And there's nothing wrong with receiving. That's why one reason we come to church. I don't know about you. I come to church for God, obviously. I don't come to church for cookies, Sam. I'm very sorry. But we come for the Lord to worship and honor God. But I also come for myself. And even if I wasn't, you know that. Even if I wasn't a pastor, I would come. Because I just want to meet with God. I want to be filled with God. But, you know, we've taken that, because it's so easy in our culture, receiving from God to the nth degree where we're not giving to God. You know, we're listening to Christian music. Am I against Christian music? No. But it's no substitute in singing praises or shouting praises unto the Lord. Let's not just be people who listen to praise music. Let's be people who praise. That's what God is looking for. And instead of being, you know, people who pray and, you know, have a, you know, a list of prayer needs that you're habitually, faithfully, day and night calling out to God for, we're filling our mind with books and teachings and, you know, cable Christian stations and internet streaming of sermons and books and all those things. And all those things are wonderful, but be very careful with what you read and listen to. But that's another message. Actually, it'll be the 2 weeks from today. We'll talk about that a little bit. But those things have substituted our time of prayer. We're not being a good Christian just doesn't mean, oh, we just soak up and receive God. That's part of it. But then we're also to give out, and a very important part of giving out both to God and to other people is through the practice of prayer and praise. Praying for our, in fact, you're not a person of faith if you don't pray. What does prayer, what I mean by that, what does prayer do? Prayer says, God, I don't have it within me. I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not power enough to deal with the things of life. I need you. And I need you for the very air I breathe. That's how dependent we need to be upon the Lord. Prayer believes that God can and does everything and anything. That we trust Him completely. That we believe He is God and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. In fact, if we don't pray, I dare say that it is an offense to God, because what we are saying is, God, I don't need you. I can take care of my life and my problems myself. And number two, God, I really don't trust you. I don't even think, either I don't think you're powerful enough or loving enough to help me out in the situation that I'm facing in life. And I'm not saying God answers prayers exactly the way that He wants, we want Him to answer. He doesn't. But He does answer them for His glory and for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to His will. Praise God. And then we also, in this issue of prayer and praise, being people who exercise these things and demonstrating faith, particularly in this, is maintaining the balance of prayer and praise in our lives. And not being all praise and little prayer, or all prayer and little praise. Like I said, the two are just hopelessly linked. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you, the first question is, are you just a sponge where you're just, you spend a lot of time with God, but it's just kind of receiving things? You're not worshiping, praising Him. You're not praying to Him. But secondly, is the balance of your prayer life out of whack? Let me tell you, there's one thing that will move your prayer life out of balance, and that's circumstance. Number one, what happens when circumstances are good? For me, it's easy to praise God when things are going good. Oh, God, got up this morning, it was a sunny day, got in my car, everything's going great. Hallelujah. But when there's no issue or challenge in your life, I'm not saying it's impossible, because I know many people do, but it is a greater challenge to spend time with God in prayer when you don't have that pressing need to seek the face of God for deliverance. And whether or not things whether or not there are any bad things going on in your life, you still need to pray. Whether you know it or not, you need more of God in your life. You need to grow in His grace. And things might be good for you, but hey, there's a lot of other people who need more of Jesus, or who just need Jesus in the first place, and they're dependent, and God is dependent upon you to pray for them. But then circumstance is kind of a double-edged sword. When circumstances are bad, it's easy to pray, isn't it? God, I don't know if I'm going to have food at the end of the month. God, I just got this report that I might not have very much time to live. God, this is happening in my family, and seemingly there's no way out. Easy to pray during those times, but much more challenging, much more difficult to praise the Lord. Do we have any less reason to praise the Lord? No, God has forgiven us of our sin. He has given us the gift of eternal life that no man can take away. He's answered so many needs in the past. In fact, we can forward praise, because if there's a need in a situation you don't know how to handle, there's one thing you can be assured of. God's going to handle it. You can praise Him for that. I'm not talking about, the positive confession thing. I'm just talking about what's real and what's in Jesus. And my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, keeping our prayer life in balance. And lastly, and this message has actually gone on longer than I thought it would, and probably should have broken it up. And I did actually, there's a point beyond this that I'm not sharing this week, but the importance of loving our brothers and our sisters. You know, we talked about hope through joy, you know, living out hope through joy. We talked about living out faith through prayer and praise. Now we need to talk about living out love by living in loving relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. What is Christian unity? Christian unity can be described by this one four-letter word, and that's love. It's not just coming together, although that's part of it. It's not just being cordial with one another, although I hope that's the case. It's being people who genuinely care about one another. That first verse talks about how if we love each other, we will invest in one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were concerned with them, and we're not just concerned, you know, and we're all, including myself, we're all guilty of this. We're, you know, we're concerned about people when, you know, a sickness comes or a death happens in the family or this or that, and we rally around them. But what is that verse telling us? Verse 23. I think it's 20. No, it's not 23. That's what I get for walking too much away from. Verse 14 talks about having a genuine concern towards the spiritual state of our brothers and sisters. Because in the end, what is it really all that matters other than a person's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we truly love one another, we need to be concerned about each other's spiritual state. And I know, and believe me, I know this more than you do as a pastor. There's no way you can have an intense, loving relationship with 50 people. It's impossible. Jesus had the 12, and then the 12 he had the 3. But all of us can have a relationship with a few, or at least one, living out the love of Jesus within the bonds, within the body of Christ. They shall know you are my disciples by your love, by being concerned about their spiritual state, where they are in Jesus. And in addition to that, the second verse, I find it's chilling. It's something we talk about a lot as believers, and there's a reason, because it's so easy to fall into. We need to avoid falling into a bitter or vengeful spirit with anyone, but particularly those within the body of Christ. Verse 15, once again, make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. We need to avoid bitterness. Or that, and here's a test on whether you're bitter or not. If your heart's desire, and you may never say anything or do anything against a brother or sister who has offended you, but if you're in your heart, you harbor bitter feelings. And when being a vengeful person is a clear symptom of a bitter spirit. Oh, I wish bad things would happen. I wish they would get exactly what they did to me. They said, I hope people tell lies on, I hope people steal, you know. We've all been there, especially behind the wheel of a car. You know what I'm talking about. Terrible place to be. And it's something that you might mask and you might hide in the body. No one in the church will know about, but God will. And spiritually, you're not living out love, the love that God has called you to live, the love of forgiveness. And you'll hinder yourself from living in this wonderful place of God's grace, the power and the presence of God. Hebrews 12:15 puts it this way, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. No bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let me tell you, if you are bitter of spirit, and I've told people this, you can just, you know, you need to keep it out of the church. But if it's in your heart, it's in the church. Even though you might technically be keeping it out of the church, it's in the church. And the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ is to get rid of it and get rid of it quickly. Ephesians 4:26, 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Nothing good comes out of a vengeful spirit. Christine, if you'd like to come, let me just share my closing remarks of this message this morning, especially on this issue of, of bitterness, of unforgiveness that happens in the body of Christ. Offenses come. Jesus said offenses will come. There's no getting around it. You're serving Jesus, a brother and sister in Christ will offend you, and I hate to say it, you're going to offend a brother and sister in Jesus. When they come, you know, there are practical things that we can do. In fact, there's the Matthew 5 prescription, and what I mean by that, pray for those who curse you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, do good unto them who persecute you. Don't stir up trouble, keep your grievances to yourself. And those are all things that we can do, practical things, natural things that we can do. But I have found in living for Jesus, in order to truly resolve hard feelings against another brother and sister in Jesus, I need a work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'll share with you an example. I'm not going to share with you the details of it. An example of my life where someone did something, and then to compound what they did, they lied about it on top of it to make me look like the bad guy. Where I didn't do anything. I was kind of the innocent victim, and so something was done against me, and then I was made to look like I was the bad guy. And you know, a couple other things were done that kind of punched my buttons. And you might ask what that is, and I don't want to tell you because I don't want you punching my buttons. But in all seriousness, I knew that not only as a pastor, although as a pastor, but as a child of God, I could not live in bitterness or unforgiveness against another brother or sister in Jesus. In fact, technically, I don't have a release or freedom to have unforgiveness towards people that don't know Jesus. Like maybe my forgiveness is just as much as mine. And, you know, I know all the Matthew 5 things. I'm not despising them. I knew I needed to deal with it, to deal with it quickly. And so when I got down to prayer, I put aside my usual prayer agenda to just pray about this one issue. Pray for God to do something. And in my mind, I was planning on confronting this individual, and in my mind I try not to do things quickly. I try to think about them and pray about them, and I gone through my mind as far as what I could say and how I could say it and be okay with Jesus and whatnot. But before I did that, I spent serious time in prayer about it. I picked up the phone and I started talking with the individuals. The whole conversation changed. At the end of that conversation, it turned out to be a lengthy conversation, and it went in a completely different direction. It's not only a resolution to the matter, but there was healing in that relationship. And it wasn't anything I did, right? You know, I'm not proud, but in my mind, you know, I just wanted to kind of tell them where it was at. I just shouldn't laugh because it's not funny, but that's the great thing about Jesus and you know, taking all of our needs, but taking these needs of division, because that's where God wants us to be. God wants you to be, and at least on my end, I've been set free from that. That cloud of unforgiveness is gone. Yes, do Matthew 5. Absolutely. Do Matthew 5. Bless, pray, do good. Take it to God. Ask God to do a work in your life and theirs. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in, and He will do a great work. I can't say that He'll do a work in the other person's life. It doesn't always happen that way. But that wasn't the only time. My desire.